And in Ephesians 6:10 it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then the Lord gets into telling us what those specific pieces of the armor are. Now, the book of Ephesians, as a theme, I believe can be stated this way: fitting into the body. We know that the body is a local church. God saved us by His grace to glorify Him. But the way we glorify Him in the age in which we live is in the church. And so if we're going to fulfill our purpose of salvation to glorify God, we have to fit into the church. And Ephesians is all about fitting into the body. How is it that you fit into the body? Ephesians lays this all out. Now, when you fit into the body, you glorify God in the church. You can state themes of books in a practical way, or you can state them in a doctrinal way. If I were going to state this book's theme in a practical way, it would be just what I said, fitting into the body. How do you fit into the church? In a doctrinal way, it's glorifying God in the church. And the two go together in this way. How is it that you glorify God in the church? It's by fitting into the body. Think of it this way. When you fit into the body, what are you doing? You're glorifying God. And so the two go together. You really can't have one without the other. And so Ephesians was written so that this church and our church and the churches in between would know how to glorify God in the church, and it's by fitting into the body. Now, Ephesians is divided up into two parts, like a lot of Paul's epistles are. The doctrinal part and then the practical part. The doctrinal part really shows this, what God did for us so that we might fit into the body. The practical part is this, what God expects us to do as a result of what He did in order to fit into the body. Naturally, we don't fit into the church. You know why? Because we're sinners. God's church is pure. God's church is about worship. God's church is about glorifying Him, and unsaved people can't do that. So God had to intervene on our behalf for His name's sake in order to prepare us to glorify Him in the church. That's what chapter 1 fits in. You know, God elected us according to before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be saved. There's a lot that can be said on that. But then He adopted us into His family at a point in time when you believed on Jesus Christ, He made you a part of His family. And then He redeemed us. You know, He set us free from the bondage of sin. He released us from that bondage of sin so that we might glorify Him. He rewarded us. He gave us that inheritance. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And so all of these are things that God did to prepare us to glorify Him. Chapter 2 is this. The purpose of all that is that God saved us. It is so that God would save us by His grace. For by grace are you saved. And so salvation by grace really is the fulfillment of why God did all of these things we read about in chapter 1. But then at the end of chapter 2, God situated us by grace. He placed us into the body. God formed the body. God made the church and He placed us in it. Why? So that we might fit into it. To do what? To glorify Him in the church. But all this took the feet of a willing ambassador to bring the message to unbelievers so that they might know God's will. He brought the message to save people in a church so that they might know what God's will is. That's chapter 3, the provision that God made. And so God brought a preacher of righteousness, namely the Apostle Paul, who declared this revelation of God to the church. Paul says that God made a place of worship, which is the body of Christ. It's the church. And then he set a pattern to follow so that we might continue walking in this way. And that's all what God did. That's the doctrinal aspect. So now, what's the behavior that God expects from us? What's the practice? Well, all of these things, what we see really in chapters 4 through 6, and we see the basis for this fitting into the church in chapter 4 is unity. The reason why we can fit together in church is because of unity. God expects it, but also God is one. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. God gave spiritual gifts, including the gift of the pastor. I believe pastoring is a gift, but the pastor himself is a gift to the church. Why? So that we might fit into the body, so that we learn right doctrine and practice, line up with God's word, fit into the body. And when you fit into the body, what do? You glorify God. And then there's a change that God works in our life that allows us to fit into the body. Chapter 5 really is the behavior that God expects. He expects us to be followers of God as their children. He expects us to be filled with the Spirit. And then in chapter 6, we find the last aspect of this practice of fitting into the body. How do you fit into the body? You fit into the body by having the right kind of behavior. You know, you're followers of God, you're filled with the Spirit. But you also fit into the body by being involved in the battle. And that's where we come to the armor of God. And so there's the basis for fitting in. There's the behavior for fitting in to the church, and there's also the battle in fitting in. And that's chapter 6, verse 10 through the end of the chapter. Now, as we consider this battle, this spiritual battle, we understand that there are warriors in the battle. There are really two kinds of characters that are involved in this spiritual battle. And it really is this. It's the people of God, and secondly, it's the powers of Satan. Satan and his demons. And so this spiritual warfare is taking place on a daily basis over what? The glory of God. Over what? The souls of men. Over what? The truth that God has delivered once and for all unto the saints. And so we're involved in that battle. Whether we want to be or not, we're involved in the battle. Whether we like it or not, we're involved in the battle. And the only way that you can fit into the church and therefore glorify God in the church is by being involved in the battle. You see, people who are not involved in spiritual warfare really aren't fitting into the church. They shouldn't fit into the church. But you know what happens so many times is that people who are not involved in the battle are the majority of the church. And so that those who are involved in the battle, they're the ones who seem to be the oddballs. The ones who are regularly out preaching the gospel, who are taking a stand for the Lord, who are living a righteous life, who are fighting temptation, they are standing firm for God, they seem to be the oddballs. They're the extreme ones. You know, they've taken it a little too far. It ought to be just the opposite. That people not involved in the battle, they shouldn't be the ones fitting in. And before God, they truly don't fit in. So if you're going to fit into the church and therefore glorify God in the church, you have to be involved in the battle. But the battle is more than any one of us can ever endure of ourselves. So God outfits us with the armor of God so that we might stand in that evil day. So that having done all, we'll be able to continue standing. And so God gives us the armor of God. Why? To enable us to be involved in the battle. Now, the warriors that we see in this battle are two, as I say. The first group is us. It's us. It's the church. It's the people of God. And so God tells us this in verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so this last thing that Paul brings up in this really glorious epistle about fitting into the body is about the battle. So he says, finally. Now, often, you know, when we hear messages and the preacher says, okay, and my last point is, we all breathe a sigh of relief, like, phew, he's almost done, you know. I can finally go home and do what I want to do. That's the attitude of somebody who's not in the battle. That's the attitude of somebody who says, the battle is not really the thrust of my life. The battle is really for somebody else. I've got more comfortable things to do. You know, our attitude in church ought to be this. I want to hear the preaching of God's Word. I want to soak it up. I want to learn God's will for my life. Why? So that I can glorify God outside of this assembly. You know, when I'm out in the world, I can take a stand. I can lead others to Christ. I can show them the way. I want more. And so Paul says, in this last place, finally, my brethren, I'm going to talk to you about the battle. It's the last major point of the book and the biggest in terms of battling Satan and the evils in the world. How do you get it done? Paul said we ought to be followers of God. How do you resist these temptations? How do you stand strong in the world? Here it is. It's finally, my brethren. Now, there are other major points in this book, but we can't neglect or overestimate the seriousness of this issue. There are a lot of people who say, you know, I'm glad to be saved. I don't even mind identifying with a church like Bethel. You know, they're kind of tight, they're kind of conservative, kind of strict. You know, I wish it was a little different. I'm okay with identifying with this group. But as far as being involved in the battle, I don't want to do that. I'll do this, but I don't want to do that. That's not God's will for any one of us. God's will is for you to be involved in the battle. And if you're not, you're actually being overtaken by Satan in the battle. There's no neutrality in this. You're either being successful or you're failing. One or the other. But there's no category of a person who says, I just tacitly remove myself. I'm going to give a no vote to this. It doesn't exist. And so since we're in it, we ought to take it seriously. And we ought to learn how to be successful in battling against the wiles of the devil to represent the Lord well, to accomplish great things for God, for His glory. And that is how we fit into the church, among other things. And so Paul says, finally, and then he says, my brethren. Finally, my brethren. So Paul is using this term, brother, as a term of endearment. You know, Paul is recognizing that these are his people. You know, like Ruth said to Naomi, thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Paul's saying, you're my people, you're my brethren. And this is a term of endearment. And we see as well that because he calls them brethren, it's only brethren that can be involved in this battle and be successful. It's only brethren that can put on the armor of God. And so this is really a great privilege that all of us have as brothers and sisters, with God being our Father, with Christ being the head of the church. It's a great privilege to be able to represent God, you know, to have those feet that go out and bear the gospel and preach the glad tidings of peace. But it's also our duty as brothers to be involved in the spiritual battle. I think something else that Paul is saying is this: I'm looking at you all as being on equal footing with me. Paul was an apostle, but right here, he's calling them brothers. You know, there's a certain sense of equality with that term. And I think it's important that we understand this, that being involved in the battle is not just for a few people that may be involved in leadership. It's all of us. But know this as well, that the success that comes in the battle is available for all of us as well. Sometimes we think of it this way: I just don't have the spiritual maturity to take that strong stand, to open my mouth and speak boldly, to fight the temptations like I should. You know, maybe this person in the church, that person in the church, but not me. Paul's not taking that approach. He's saying there's common ground here, and we all can wage a successful battle if we all individually, as a church, put on the armor of God. And so, take heart. Let this encourage you. Paul was writing to the Ephesians to encourage them in this situation. And he says this: finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And so, being involved in this battle is really a matter of obeying the command of God. There's no options here. That's why it's not possible for anybody to be neutral in this situation. You've got to be involved. It's interesting with the language of this command, be strong, this verb, be strong, is in the present tense. And so literally it's saying, always be strong. Continuously be strong. If you look at it from the other direction, never be weak. Always be strong in the Lord. Live a lifestyle of spiritual strength. It's also in the passive. It's a present passive, which means this: that strengthening that you get is not from yourself. Allow yourself to be made strong by God. Our strength to fight against Satan, our strength to oppose the world system, to battle our own flesh, doesn't come from ourselves in and of ourselves. It comes from God. And so the Lord wants us to know it's not possible for you somehow to conjure up the spiritual strength to be involved in this spiritual warfare. It's not based on your personality. It's not based on your intellect. It's not based upon your status in society in any way. This ability to fight Satan has nothing to do with whether you've been to college. It has everything to do with whether or not you're submitting to God and allowing God to make you strong. So it's available to every brother and sister in the church. Paul says, be strong. Now, it's interesting. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and Paul actually spent a lot of time in Ephesus. Paul was there on his second missionary journey for a little bit, and then spent quite a bit of time on his third missionary journey. He was there 3 years, Acts tells us, Acts 20 tells us. And when he left Ephesus at the end of that third missionary journey, you can read about it in Acts 20, he says, I warn you that wolves will come in. They will arise from within you, from among you. And watch out, because they're going to come in from the outside as well. Now, what's he saying? There are spiritual predators who are going to attack the church. Watch it. What's the antidote for that? Be strong. Be strong. How is it that you fight against doctrinal impurity? How is it that you fight against division in the church? How is it that you're able to maintain the unity despite different kinds of oppositions? It's by being strong. And so, for the sake of the church, be strong. We all need to be strong. Pastor talked about that this morning, that maybe it was in Sunday school, that there are not too many strong men, spiritual men. There are not too many. We all have to be that way. For the sake of the church, be strong. But you know, there are attacks against your family as well. For the sake of your family, be strong. Even with your own personal spiritual walk, you've got to have that strength. And so, be strong in the Lord. This is an inherent strength that comes from God. It's a strength that God gives from within. But where is that strength found? It's found in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. He is our strength. Has nothing to do with our abilities, our intellect, our personality. The Lord is my strength. He's my refuge, David said. Psalm 27, verse 14, David said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. That spiritual strength is something God infuses within us, and it has, David said, it's your heart. You know, you might be here tonight, and you might feel spiritually frail, spiritually feeble. Maybe something's really pressing on your mind. You need to have strength in order to go through that difficult time. Where's it going to come from? Not from your circumstances changing. It's going to come from God. And so, look to the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Allow Him to strengthen that heart. And Paul said, He does strengthen your heart. He said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So God gives us the ability to take that stand where you don't think that you have the ability. When you rely upon God and then you take the steps of faith that He says to do, He'll give you that strength. It's found in God. Then it goes on to say, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And literally what Paul is saying is that God's might is powerful. Be strong in the Lord and be strong in the power of His might. God's might is powerful. Now, I would like to think as a husband, as a dad, that my might is also powerful. I'd like to think that over the years, my might has gotten more powerful. You know, I mean, I just flex a little bit and, you know, bad guys faint. You know, they run away, they cower and they shake. I'd like my wife to think that, you know, she does. No. Okay. You know, we like to think that, okay? But really, when you examine your might, how powerful is your might? You know, if you were to put it in terms of pounds or kilograms,
yeah, you know, maybe you could curl 50 pounds or bench press 150 or 250 or even 500 pounds and maybe win a gold medal. But really, how strong physically is that? God just has to go, and, you know, we're blown to oblivion. But Paul's not even talking about physical power and physical might, of which often we think we're strong and we're really, really very weak. We're talking about spiritual strength. The foe is Satan. The foe are the powers of Satan, the demons. How strong are they? Okay, now how strong are you? They're supernatural beings. You and I don't see them, so often we don't realize what their power really is. But you can read about it in the Gospels where people were demon-possessed. You know, they went into all those hogs and so on. You can see what Satan can do. Satan is a supernatural being, which means there's more might in him intrinsically than in us. There's no ability for us to resist the wiles of the devil in and of ourselves. But through Christ, because His might is all-powerful, when He gives us that strength, be strong in the Lord, He gives us everything we need in order to fight against Satan, in order to resist the wiles of the devil, in order to take that strong stand for God and represent Christ in the world and then fit into the church. And so Paul is saying, find your strength in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I think what Paul is saying is this, that when he says, it's not like there are two different sources, find your strength in the Lord, and then secondly, find the power of His might. I think he's saying this, that first of all, turn your attention to the Lord. Jesus Christ has the strength that you need. Now specifically, the attribute that He's going to strengthen you with is His power. You know, God is love, God is gracious, He's merciful, He's powerful. God will infuse in you the power, the strength, the might that you need to stand against Satan through that ability that He has. And He has all power. I'm not saying He's going to give you all power, but He'll give you enough power. He'll give you enough strength, enough might to be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. And so Paul's talking to the people of God and he's saying, be strong. You know, this really is a choice. It's a command. And so it's something that we all decide to do. The reason why so many times we're weak is that we're not strong. Think about that. The reason why we don't say what we ought to say is because we decide to be weak. But if you would just say, you know, this is God's will. I'm going to speak up right here. You know, I'm going to resist that. I'm going to depend on the Lord and rely on Scripture. I'm going to resist that temptation. You know, I don't know that I can actually do the spiritual duty that God wants, but I'm just going to do it anyway. And what we find is, when we take that step, God gives us the strength. And so we have strength when we act in faith. But we don't have that strength because we don't decide to be strong.
He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so here we get the specifics, and he says, put on. This word put on is the word enduo. You see it a lot in the Bible, put on, put off. And it has the idea of put on like a garment. And what God says to put on is the armor of God. Now what's interesting is this verb is in the aorist tense. It's an aorist imperative. It's a command, which means this. Put it on and leave it on. Put it on, essentially, once and for all. It's not like put it on today and then put it back on tomorrow, because that would imply that you took it off sometime during the day. No, you put it on and you leave it on. He says, put on the whole armor of God. We're going to talk about the armor of God next week, but there are six parts to it. Think of it like a coat of mail. Now, for a long time, I couldn't understand how letters and envelopes had to do with, you know, this kind of thing. But, you know, the girls went to Europe this summer, some of them did, and they toured some castles, and they saw coats of mail that knights would use in the medieval days. Pretty amazing things. But when you put on those pieces of armor, you put it all on. You know, they're all connected to each other. When God says put this on, He's not saying, okay, put the helmet of salvation on.
And you go up and fight. Wait a minute, you forgot the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, yeah, thanks.
No, you put it all on at one time. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like you work on love, and then you want to get that down. Then you start working on joy and the peace. No, no. You have it all as a package. It's the singular fruit that has all these aspects to it. The armor of God is the same way. You put it all on at one time, and you leave it on. And so Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. That's where the strength lies. Why? Why do you put it on? It says that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, without the armor of God, you're not able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You ever get defeated in your Christian life? You know, you ever get those temptations that Satan shoots at you and you just fail? Why did you fail? It's because in some area you took the armor off. And Satan got you. God doesn't want you to be defeated spiritually. He wants you to be successful spiritually, which can't do without the armor. This is really parallel to being filled with the Spirit. A little different terminology, a little different picture. But it's really submitting yourself to God day by day in every situation. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is a word that means methods. Against the methods of the devil. In other words, there are different tactics that Satan uses to try to take us down. Different things. Well, what does he use? Well, he uses television. I think even the Olympics in many ways are really a wile of the devil to get us not only caught up sometimes in just meaningless things, but even the things that we see on there. You know, I'm sure a lot of people are into beach volleyball right now. Not because they care about volleyball. They just want to gratify the lust of their flesh by watching the players. That's a tactic of Satan to do what? Get people just filling their minds with lustful, evil thoughts. And what does that do to Christians? What does that do to Christian men when they watch that kind of thing? It takes you down. And so you've got to watch out for the wiles of the devil and understand this. That's a temptation that Satan is hurling out, and I'm going to live right. So I'm putting on that breastplate of right. I'm leaving it on. And I'm going to resist because I'm going to activate that shield. Then I'm going to stand behind the shield of faith. There's pressure. A tactic that Satan uses today is pressure. You know, it's mockery. It's that, you're one of those. Okay, All right. I know your kind. All right. You know, we're maybe you're not invited with everybody else. What's Satan doing? He's trying to squeeze you under his control. And so how do you resist that? It's with the armor of God. There are many different wiles, many different tactics that Satan uses. We've got to be aware of them. And by faith, act positively toward God and allow the armor of God to do its job. But without that armor, you can't stand against all of these techniques that Satan uses. And Satan's attacking churches. I gave some examples individually, but you can read Revelation 2 and 3, and you can see how the different churches were succumbing to the wiles of the devil. You know the first church is mentioned? This one right here. Under the church of God at Ephesus, write these things. You have many things, but I've got one thing against you. 30 years later, church at Ephesus, who received this very book, he says, you've lost your first love. You're still going through the motions correctly. You still got the right doctrine. You still got the right practice. But there's something that's flamed out. It's your love for me. It's your love for my word. It's your love for serving God. That's a wile of the devil. It's Satan saying, you're okay. You know, you got the right look. You're in a good church. Kind of take it easy. You know, yeah, you did a lot back then. Just kind of rest right now. It's all right. The world's not going to change anyways. Go ahead and just once every other week is fine. That's all right. That's enough. And what happens?
churches can lose their candlestick because they allow Satan to get a wedge. And for our church, I think we have to be very, very vigilant in this area, not to lose our love for Christ, not to lose our love for obeying His Word, and to just get satisfied with where we're at. That's a wile of the devil. How do we fight against that? It's by you being involved. You know, it's by you, day by day, week by week, doing what's right and not settling for anything less. Because we can all justify our situation. We've got to be active in our love for God, active in our service for God. It was a good church. It was a really good church. 30 years later, it was being rebuked. What does God think of us right now? Is He saying, got some good things going, but you're giving in to one of the tactics of Satan and just beginning to go through the motions? Paul says, watch out for this. It's a battle. Satan's not on vacation. And he says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle is not against men. The battle is against Satan. The battle is against the devils, the demons. And Paul says it right here, that it's a spiritual battle that's taking place. We so often get tied up thinking that it's another person who's opposing us, and we really get all frustrated with that person and wish that person would change and so on. See the big picture. Yeah, that person may be giving you grief, and he's sinning by doing this. You know, he's going to answer to God. But Satan's the one masterminding the whole thing. That influence is all being pressed down by those under him, the demons. And so it's a spiritual battle that's producing all of these things. Therefore, you can't rely on physical weaponry. You know, Paul talked about not warring with carnal weaponry in 2 Corinthians 10. But we use spiritual weapons that are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. The only way to see people change is by using Scripture, by using the Word of God. Government's not the answer. You know, your flashy arguments is not the answer. It's Scripture that's the answer. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. Now, what Paul says in verse 12 is that we're wrestling against principalities. And right here, when he gives this breakdown, I believe he's saying this, just kind of to make it brief, is that there seem to be different layers of authority in the underworld with the demons. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. There seems to be like a hierarchy of authority in the demonic realm. We know with the angels, there are archangels, and thus there are angels unto them. Michael, Gabriel, and so on. Angels unto them. Okay? But I believe there are also angels, demons, that, based on this, that seem to be influencing the world in unique ways. Even this, there are certain demons that, as you read the Gospels, do certain things to people. You know, like certain demons make people dumb, can't talk. Do other things, you know, crazy things, scream out, and so on. It seems like there are certain demons that have certain kinds of influences upon the world. And they're exerting their force of influence upon the people in those ways. But is it happening? Is it actually happening? Well, the world would say, Satan, the guy, pitchfork, yeah. It's real. And we know that there's a battle. We see the battle, for instance, in Daniel chapter 10. Remember when Michael the prince was sent by God to deliver that message to Daniel? He was hindered by Satan for that time. And finally, he said, the Lord rebuked thee.
you know, there is a battle that's taking place in the atmosphere, if you will, in the heavens. And it's something that's beyond our abilities to fight in and of ourselves, so we need the armor of God. I think even this, why is the world getting worse? It's the influence of Satan. I'm not saying man isn't involved. We do choose to walk away from light into further darkness, but I think there is increasingly more influence of Satan. And I think it's connected to our refusal to submit to the light, even as a country. So we will love the darkness more influence of Satan. I think this, why is the media so biased? Why do they cover up, you know, certain things about certain people? I mean, they can't get away with anything. Other people, nothing's ever reported about that. I think it's this. Satan's in charge. He's the prince of the power of the air. And there's an influence that he exerts upon this world toward his agenda. And so why are things happening the way they are? It's spiritual, to be sure. How are you going to fight against it? Get up on the arm of God. Now, I'm not saying, let's go out on a crusade to change the world. You know, let's make it Republican. I'm not making that point. What I'm saying is this. If you're going to represent God, if you're going to be victorious over Satan individually, if you're going to represent God in the world, do spiritual warfare, you're going to have the armor of God. And so then God says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so God says, take up the whole armor of God. Actually, pick it up and put it on, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That evil day is the day of temptation. That evil day is the day in which it's up to you to fight or flight. How are you going to stand in the gap with the armor of God? And with it on, you'll be able to take that stand. You know, funny thing is, sometimes we think that we can get away with living in sin for a time because nobody's going to, you know, come to us for spiritual counsel. You know, we're not going to have to take the stand right now. Maybe in a couple weeks I'm going to have to, but not right now, so I can kind of get away with it. You never know. But the point is not, I'll make sure I'm ready for that day. That day could be in 10 minutes. We always have to be ready. We never know when the situation is going to require our strong stand. And so put it on, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Imagine this, that and I played some football in college, and certainly wasn't the biggest guy on the team. Certainly not. But they say it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. You know, that's what I always try to convince myself of. But imagine this, that you're watching one against 11. And you're up on a ridge, you know, 100, 150 yards away. Down in the valley, you know, you've got the scrawny little football player who's, you know, just looks like Charlie Brown. And then you got the NFL champions, if you will, on the other side, on a big sand lot. And the one is battling the 11. Okay, now, who do you think is going to win that battle? The one or the 11? Probably the 11. And so the one is trying to go that way, the 11 trying to go this way, and so somebody says, hut, hut. And there's the clash, and there's a big scrum. They're playing on a sandlot. Dust flies everywhere. All up in the air. You kind of lose track of the battle. You're watching it from your vantage point, but you're not sure how it's turning out, but you think that one is just being pummeled. Then after a while, the noise kind of fades away. The dust begins to settle. And the bodies flying all over the field. And the dust begins to settle. Begin to make out a lone figure. Do you know who it is? It was that one. It was that one. And you say, how did it happen? Spiritually, it's an even greater battle against you and against our church. it looks like an insurmountable battle. But Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. How can a little dinky church survive in the Bay Area? Christ. How can you survive in the workplace? How can you continue on with your family situation? How can you continue battling Satan, supernatural being, lone you? Well, the Bible says that when you put on this armor and you're involved in the battle in that evil day, after you've done everything that you should have done, having done all, because you've had on the battle, now you'll be able to stand. You'll be the last one standing. You know, when people mock you, when they make fun of you, when they scourge you with their tongue, and in some cases, in different times of history, with physical persecution, how is it that the believer can keep going and still have a smile and still have compassion? How is that? How can you put up with, you know, maybe that constant bickering and just tongue lashing? How do you keep it up? Yeah, no doubt. After you've done everything you should have done, you'll be the one standing. Where do you get that strength from God? How do you get it? By choosing to be strong, by putting on the armor. And I hope that'll be you. I hope that each one of us will decide, I'm going to fit into this church. I'm going to be involved in the spiritual battle. I'm not going to be overcome by Satan. I'm going to wield that sword of the Spirit. I'm going to accomplish ground for God. That's what God has saved us to do as we fit into the church. By doing that, we'll glorify God in the church. Let's pray.